Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Now, I want you to read these and keep in mind that the subject of this particular text that we'll study today has to do with putting off the old man. Putting off the old man. Let's read together, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now there's a great little text that we're reading there with a great deal of information for us as Christians. But we want to go ahead and divide this thing up a little bit and present it to you with this concept in mind that we have to, as Christians, put off the old man. Now, when you got saved, that is, if you did get saved, I realize that you may not be saved yet. You may be still searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be religious. You may not yet have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're saved, not only did you escape hell, but also you were given a new man in exchange for your old man. He makes reference to that in our text here today, something about putting off the old man in verse 9 and putting on the new man in verse 10. Now, the old man, for simplicity, is Adam. The old man is an Adamic nature, and the new man is Jesus Christ, your new nature. I'll show you this clearly demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, notice there are just two families or two positions for a man to be in. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see that? In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So that's a very interesting thing that we see there. Your old man is Adam, and in Adam all die. The new man is Jesus Christ, and in him all are made alive. So when you got saved, you put off that old man. I mean, doctrinally speaking, the old man went through a spiritual operation. Now, we've been studying that throughout Colossians, particularly in Colossians chapter 2 when we dealt with the spiritual circumcision. But if you weren't tuned in for that particular broadcast, well, let me just show you briefly that when you got saved, that old man died doctrinally. Look in Romans chapter 6, and you'll see this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, notice what the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now notice what he said. Our old man is crucified with him. Have you been baptized? I'm talking about in water, after you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, and you've been baptized by immersion, then what you saw is that water baptism pictured the spiritual baptism that you underwent when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in that water baptism, you were lowered into a pool of water. It could have been a river or a lake, a pool, a baptistry. I've even baptized a guy in a horse trough. And you lowered that into that water and completely covered, showing the death and burial of that old man. And then risen, and it's that when he comes up out of the water, it's a picture of the new man and the new life in Christ resurrected. So you've got that physical picture of a spiritual thing then. Doctrinally, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were, by the Holy Spirit, crucified with Christ. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So this crucifixion of the flesh is doctrinally something that is done one time, but practically speaking, it is not done one time. Practically speaking, you have to put off that old man all the time, every single day. Every single day. This is something that you have to do. The Holy Spirit doctrinally put you in Christ, doctrinally crucified that flesh. But, I mean, you and I both know you woke up with it this morning just like I did. And Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So we've still got this old nasty thing with us, doctrinally crucified, but practically still plenty alive. So we've been told in Ephesians 4:22 and here in Colossians 3:9 that we've got to put this old man off. Paul said in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You notice how you have to put him off? You have to do something? Now, doctrinally speaking, when you got saved, not only was the old man crucified and put off, doctrinally speaking, but the new man was put on at salvation, doctrinally. But practically speaking, you have to put him on just the same way that you have to put off the old man. What we read in our text here today, Colossians 3:10, Paul said, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, notice that, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You put him on just like you put on a new set of clothes each day, or like you put on your pajamas at night. It's a daily exercise. And this is where a lot of Christians get in trouble after they get saved. They don't put off the old man, and they don't put on the new man, and so consequently there is never any apparent change. Now, speaking spiritually, if the man truly trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, or the woman, or the child, doctrinally speaking, they're saved, but practically speaking, the man or the woman or the child who never puts on the new man and puts off the old man, practically speaking, you never see any change or little change. You may suddenly, but if they don't keep this up and renew the new man, then you see what you saw before he got saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 is very clear on this. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. So you see a guy that's been in church for about 5 years after he got saved, and then he leaves the church and he quits going to church. About 5 years later, you find him in a bar, or 2 months later, or 5 weeks later, or 2 days later. I mean, some boys, so you got the vicious flesh. You say, what in the world is he doing down there? Well, he's not putting off the old man, and he's not putting on the new man is what he's doing, which is the practical side of daily Christianity. Now, putting off the old man is rough. It's very hard. And the reason that putting off the old man is rough is because you and I walked in him and lived in him. Look in verse 7. He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now, that is, in the old man, you did sometime. Maybe you didn't do fornication, but maybe you did uncleanness, or inordinate affection, or evil concupiscence, or covetousness, which is idolatry. Any of that stuff. You walked in that stuff, and you lived in that stuff for the entire time that you began to do those things until the time you got saved. And consequently, Let's say that you were 30 years old when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right, when you were 30 years old, you got saved. You know what happened the next morning after you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, you had 30 years of living with the old man and doing the things that the old man wanted you to do. and you have had one day of living as a new creature in Christ. Or maybe you got saved 6 months ago, and you've had 6 months of living as a new creature in Christ. Whatever the case may be, when you got saved, all that time that you walked and lived in the old man is working against you as you try to walk in and live in the new man. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, we find out what this is. It's a spiritual, practical warfare. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, before you got saved, you were walking in the flesh. You had no other choice, even if you were religious. And now you get saved, you can walk in the Spirit, and if you do, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You see that? They're contrary. So you have to eliminate or work through the problems of the flesh. Now, how are you going to gain the spiritual advantage of your Christian life by subduing the old man? How are you going to do that? Well, we'll look at four things that this text shows us that you're supposed to do. I think you clearly, or hopefully clearly, understand at this point what's going on. Salvation is very easy. You simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, and He extends to you the grace of God to get you by God's judgment. You'll wind up in heaven when you die. That part of salvation is easy. But the daily living of salvation is and can be very difficult. Now, it's true that you have the grace of God to help you get through all of that, but it can be very difficult. And you know that it can be difficult because of what you see in what we're looking at here and what you experience in practice when you try to deal with these things yourself. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You see all that? So the first thing that you need to do as a Christian in order to complete this transaction that we're reading about and studying about here in Colossians chapter 3 is that you have got to, first of all, you've got to have elimination. Elimination. First thing to do to get the spiritual advantage. Elimination. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now, you say, how in the world am I going to do that? To mortify means to kill them or to eliminate them altogether. How am I going to do that? Well, you're going to do that through the Holy Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back over here and look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now you see that? If you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There are a lot of people who look for a miraculous deliverance from God. The moment they trust Christ as their Savior, they expect God to be able to take away their dope or their booze or their cigarettes or their pornography or whatever else it is that they had trouble with in the flesh. And truly, occasionally, you'll see a situation where God will do that for somebody. But for the most part, no. For the most part, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have got to mortify through the Spirit the deeds of the body. And if you do that, you'll live. You live out the full life that God intended for you to live out in the flesh. Now, Paul mentions or lists for you in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 several things that you have to eliminate. The first thing he lists is fornication. Fornication. Now, different people have different definitions for fornication and adultery. Fornication, they say, is something that takes place before marriage, and adultery is something that takes place after marriage. But that's not the true biblical definition by the Bible itself. Fornication is simply the act, and adultery can be the act or the heart condition without the act, whether you're married or unmarried. And adultery can take place whether you're married or unmarried. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Just Bible with Bible now. Not trying to make a big deal out of it, just trying to show you what he's dealing with here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he says, "I say unto you that whosoever," Doesn't make any difference. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, there's no physical act there. Simply a heart condition that results in adultery. And the reason I mention that to you is that some of you get the idea sometimes that because you have not physically gone all the way with a woman, but you've been lusting after her in your office or in your heart or wherever, on the internet or wherever you carry out this strange behavior, that not strange to the flesh, but strange to the spirit, you carry out this strange behavior, that you're somehow or another justified or okay in doing it because you have not let your perverted thoughts actually be expressed in the flesh. You're wrong. You're wrong. That's still adultery. Now, Paul says you're going to mortify this fornication. It's the physical act, and adultery is the heart condition or the physical act. Now, you've got to do that because this is the will of God. You say, do what? You've got to put away fornication. This idea that teenagers or people in their 20s who profess to be saved can experiment with their physical companionship by having sex together, you are violating the will of God. Or the idea that some man who's not happy about his physical relationship at home can have physical relations with some other woman in whom he confides from time to time is somehow justified because his marital status and bliss at home is not good. He's deceived. You cannot do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says specifically, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You're to abstain from that. So that the idea that a teenager can experiment with sex or an adult can experiment with sex before marriage or during marriage with somebody else other than their spouse is just absolutely wrong. And obviously it is a problem, or Paul would not have specifically stated to you that it was the will of God that you abstain from fornication. And obviously it is a problem, or the council in Jerusalem would not have specifically stated that that was one of the four things that people should withhold themselves from when they decided not to make the Gentiles keep the law. In Acts chapter 15, verse 20, Luke records for us that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and for blood. So you're to abstain from fornication, not to do that. You got to eliminate that out of your life. You say, well, what if you are in a situation where that's going on now, stop, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify your members that are upon the earth. Fornication. The next thing you need to eliminate is uncleanness. He says uncleanness. Now, what is that? Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 3 and notice that when Paul was preaching, he was not preaching in uncleanness. He said, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, what is that? Well, he goes on and talks about it some more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And he continues on in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So basically, uncleanness is anything that's not holy. You got that? Or like in sports, when a fellow puts a move on somebody and there's no foul called, you'll hear somebody say, there's no foul because it was clean. Well, it's not clean. I mean, the guy could be a muddy mess, but the reason that it's clean is that he didn't do something in foul play. So uncleanness in the context of the Bible is something that's not holy or something that is like foul play where a guy uses his advantage, let's say as a preacher, and defrauds somebody like preachers do today to get a hold of your money. That's uncleanness. And that deed of or that member of upon the earth is to be mortified. And a lot of people can't do it, but you can through the Spirit. The next thing to eliminate is inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. What is inordinate affection? Well, it's beyond the ordinary. It's beyond the reasonable limits. All right, inordinate affection specifically then would be things like, in other words, including these but not limited to these, homosexuality and child molesting. Homosexuality is beyond the reasonable limit. It is beyond the ordinary. God did not design the bodies for homosexuality. And child molesting is inordinate affection. It is way out beyond the affection that an adult or a child should demonstrate to another child. It is going too far and taking advantage in affection of the other person. And that has got to be mortified, because it'll keep coming up otherwise. And the trouble is, some of you have walked in this stuff and lived in this stuff, and now all of a sudden by the Holy Spirit you got to stop this stuff. And God says stop it, and you've got to do that. All right, here's another one. Evil concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. You say, now what is that big old word? Well, get a dictionary. Concupiscence is a strong or ardent desire for something that gives delight to the senses. Well, some of you have a strong and ardent desire for chocolate. You are a chocoholic, and you might justify in your mind that it's okay for you to have a piece of chocolate every day. That's up to you. I'm not going to tell you how to live in that realm. I won't say that it's evil. I'm glad you can enjoy chocolate. Unfortunately, I can't. Okay, so that's why I'm not going to pick that one up. But evil concupiscence is something that is the wrong kind of strong desire for something that gives delight to the senses. Like dope is an evil concupiscence. People that use it love it. Gives them a good feeling. Whiskey gives some people a good sense. It's a delight to the senses. But it's the wrong kind. And James chapter 1 tells you specifically the reason to avoid this stuff is because once you incite the lust of the flesh, that leads to sin. And when that leads to sin, that leads to all kinds of problems. Every man is tempted, James says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It'll kill you, man. Absolutely kill you. You got to put that stuff away. Evil concupiscence. What else? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, you want something so bad, you make a god out of the thing. It's the definition of the United States of America today. United States of America's biggest sin is idolatry. People covet money. People covet athletics. People covet recreation. People covet movies. They look like they're, oh, you see it all the time. They call them teen idols. They're movie stars. They're musicians. America is very covetous. That is, wanting something. Want to look like something you're not. Want to be something you're not. Want to have something you don't have. And it's idolatry. And God said, thou shalt may have no other gods before me. And when you do that, you break the number one commandment. And when you do that, you and God are on the opposite sides. The one thing that you ought to love and cherish more than anything else in this world is Jesus Christ and His Word. All right, so elimination is the first thing. Second thing is eradication. Eradication. There are things that you have to get rid of. Eradication. What are those? Well, they're found down in verse 8, anger. You know what anger is? That's just getting stewed up. And you know the thing about Americans? Americans are ashamed to be mad. So as a child, you learn that it is inappropriate for you to be mad about certain things. And you learn to stuff your anger down, but unfortunately, you can't stuff it forever. And one day, it explodes like a volcano. You know what your problem is? You didn't learn how to be angry the right way. Paul said, be angry and sin not. It's not inappropriate to be angry with certain things that God is angry with. This idea of being angry about certain things and then stuffing it in and then blowing up later leads to wrath. That's the second thing that you have to eradicate. Don't be mad about the wrong things and don't be wrathful. Wrath is anger that explodes. It becomes visible. It is expressed. The third thing to eradicate is malice. Malice is just an intent to hurt somebody, either verbally or physically. And I'll tell you what, man, you talk about some chewing out, boy. I'll tell you, there are some people that can flat get with the program. It's wrong. You're to eradicate it. It's in the flesh. I understand that. But you're not justified just because you have it in the flesh. You got to get rid of the thing, man. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You got one of those vicious tongues? Eradicate the thing, man. Put it off. Learn to get control of the thing where you don't have to blow up and tear somebody to pieces with your tongue. Something else to eradicate is blasphemy, found there in verse 8. Blasphemy is to speak evil of somebody or to revile them. And people do that of Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, revile not again. You got to be like Christ. The next thing to eradicate is filthy communication, like dirty jokes and cussing. That's also in verse 8. And the next thing to eradicate is found in verse 9, lying. He says, lie not one to another. You got to quit lying. And it's an amazing thing, but Christians are professional liars. They lie about it. You say, come up to them and say, how you doing? Oh, I'm just doing wonderful. Lying? You're not doing wonderful. And sometimes you are doing wonderful. Or you lie about the size of the Sunday school class you teach. Or you lie about your spirituality, which Ananias and Sapphira did. Or you lie about this and that, putting on this false spiritual front. Lie about little white lies. Lie to your boss about why you came into work late or why you left early. Lie about the time that you punch in on your punch card or punch out on your punch card and all that other kind of stuff. Hey, you got to put that stuff off. You got to eradicate it. And then the next thing that one just notice real quick is it takes elimination, eradication, and then edification. Just say this quickly because we're really going to deal with it tomorrow. Edification, that is, you've got to put on the new man there in verse 10, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You gotta be more like the Spirit of God. You edify your new man in the Spirit, in the Word, in prayer, and in church. And when you're in the new man, according to verse 12, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian, that's like a Russian, bond or free. Christ is all in all. Once you're in one of those, it doesn't make any difference what your background is. Once you're in the new man, he is edified the same way, and everybody comes together in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't do those things, then the final thing is excoriation. I know it's a big word, but I had to find one that started with an E. Excoriation, that is, in verse 6, Paul said these things that we've just talked about here today, sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And let me tell you something, God hasn't changed his attitude about any of these 11 sins we've just looked at. And if you don't put them off, God will discipline you, rebuke you, reprove you, correct you, chasten you, or whatever he has to do to punish those evil deeds in you, to get rid of them until you end up looking like his son. Amen? Elimination, eradication, edification, excoriation. Four things to do in order to put off the old man and put on the new.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.